Amen. Don't you look terrific this morning? Good morning. I hope you know how blessed you are this morning. I know that as families with young children and a front door and a car on the other side of the door, you had no trouble this morning getting yourselves organized and getting the children dressed. And everybody got breakfast nice and smooth, and everybody got out the front door without any trouble, right? Okay, yeah, me too, yeah. Anyway, it is an interesting thing that we have this Sunday morning turmoil sometimes in our families. We can't find the right clothing. I told you to lay it out last night. What did you do with it? Where's my Bible? I don't have time for breakfast. You have to eat breakfast. All these sorts of things stir up our Sundays, and we come in the front door, hi, good morning, and we almost train ourselves to have a surface to who we are, to have a smile, and it is not an improper thing to smile when you don't feel like it. It is not an improper thing to greet warmly and joyfully when you've got some turmoil going on inside. But we want to be real. We want to be real with each other. We want to be real with ourselves. So that next Sunday morning, it'll all be peaceful and calm and quiet, and we'll get out the door with no problem. Okay, we won't do that either. There's a radio show, a children's radio show that had one of my favorite episodes was exactly that subject, this family trying to get out the door Sunday morning to church. And it was so typical and so hilarious. And the lessons were cutting in my heart to remind me to relax, to pay attention to people. People are more important than things. And people are more important than rules. And the joy of the moment is more important than whether or not my tie is straight or my socks match. So let us breathe in this morning and take in the rich blessings of our Heavenly Father. Let us rejoice because Christ is resurrected and He is sitting at the right hand of the creator of the universe. That's not some sort of high-sounding piece of faith. Every part of that is a logical, sensible, evidence-filled conclusion. Every part of it. Before we get into today's lesson, would you join with me in prayer? Thank you so much, Isaac. Let's pray together. Holy Lord, you are awesome. You are fantastic. We have a busy and a turmoil-filled world. It's seemingly filled with turmoil all around on every continent. And that turmoil spills into our own hearts and into our own homes and into our own relationships. Father, help us to slow down, to put first things first, to love people, starting with the people we can see right next to us, but extending to every person in every nation in this world. Help us to look at people the way you look at people and to trust your word the way you laid out your word. What a joy, Father, that we can be together, that we can know Christ, and that we can study your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Carol and I had a wonderful trip to Ohio. I told you all that we got to speak at the Ohio Winter Lectureship Carol's lessons were awesome. I got to hear them recorded afterwards. My lessons went well, but mostly the event was an encouraging event, connecting lots of people together. And we're very honored and blessed to be able to be there. Unfortunately, the day I left, Carol got sick. And she's had a fever and a flu bug ever since. So the last 3 days, she's been in and out of bed and feels pretty lousy right now. She might be watching us at this moment. So you can pray for her and get in contact with her if you like, and send her a text or an email. But she hasn't been feeling well. But the church there sends you their love. They all said, every place we went, said, tell our brothers and sisters in Alaska, hi for us. And everybody said they wish they could come visit you. So hopefully we'll get some more visitors up here. But I wanted to talk this morning about the temptation to compromise, the temptation and the difficulty in walking the faith that God has given us, the temptation to let go, to abandon, to let the tug of the world pull us back. It's a tough time in our thinking to be a Christian. Mike and I, ever since October, have been talking on and off to each other and to you about the modern style of thinking called postmodernism. Started about the middle part of the last century, in which the failure of government, the failure of church, the failure of society, the failure of science, the failure of education, the failure of family, the skeptic has looked around and says everything has failed. And the sad conclusion, even though that's a very negative way of looking at things, and not necessarily an accurate way of looking at things, still, the two horrible wars of the last century and the grievous mistakes of government and religions around the world have left many, many, many people just throwing up their hands and saying, I can't trust anything. What can I trust? Marriage doesn't even last. The person I chose to love in this life, who said they loved me, half the time, those fail. And if it doesn't fail, it's at least hard and painful. The sad conclusion of that is we have come to the point where, one, people say, if there's that much struggle and difficulty, there must not be a God. And two, that leaves me as the arbiter of what's right and wrong. That leaves the individual, you, each one of us, as the one who decides morality, truth, history, relationships, all sorts of things. It ends up being up to the individual. The individual. And I don't know about you, but there are so many times in my life where I've gone back just a few years and saying, boy, what an idiot I was to think, fill in the blank, to think that I could treat Carol the way I did a few years ago and that was wise when I look at now how selfish it was, to think that I could act that way as a student and get a decent education, to think that I could act that way as a son. I remember as a 25-year-old, I had just gotten into the military, hadn't been very long, and I look back at my teenage in young 20s, those years, and I said, oh my goodness, I really mistreated my parents. What a fool, what an idiot I was to treat the two people who loved and sacrificed so much for me. So I remember the day I called Mom and Dad into their living room. I came home for the weekend away from my military post and sat them down in the living room, and I started to list the things that I had done wrong to them. And I said, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that I treated you that way. The number of times I'd lied to you, the number of times I broke your rules, the number of times I disrespected you, yelled, just fill in the blank. And yet, the modern conclusion is that that person is the one who decides truth. That's the person who decides what's right and wrong. That 20-year-old, that 19-year-old, that 17-year-old, that 23-year-old. And oh, by the way, the 25-year-old who finally had enough brain cells lined up to give his parents a decent apology has made 1,000 more mistakes since then. So, this lesson is on not compromising our faith. Not compromising our faith. Look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua told the people, verse 23, Joshua said, "Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. The importance of the decision of faith is where I want to start. That we decide when we have clarity, when we are calm, when we have a perspective on things. As we've said, believing in the Creator God is a sound and a sensible decision. Believing that His Word is something to be trusted is a decision based on a mountain of evidence, thousands of years of analysis to see whether this thing is reliable. And over and over and over and over and over again, it wins the reliability challenge. Now, does it say things that challenge your life and make things difficult? Oh, yeah. But you see, the arbiter, the crime of that postmodernistic thinking is saying, "I don't like this one conclusion over here. This one thing that the Bible speaks about, fill in the blank, whichever one might give you some trouble. I don't like that, and therefore, in order to deal with that, I'm going to whisk away the rest of this." Rather than starting at a reasoned point, with an evidence-filled point, rather than a 25-year-old, 35-year-old, 60-year-old brain and saying, "I've come to some decision about this conclusion over here, therefore I'm going to deal away all of the support for that conclusion." And look, the problem's gone. The problem's gone. I don't need to worry about it anymore because I've just done away with everything that supported that. It might be the permanence or the loyalty of marriage. It might be the purity of life to get to marriage. In other words, that we're not sexually active outside of marriage. That there's a reason we say no, not until there's a committed relationship before the Lord and before the world am I going to enter into the most intimate aspect of relationships. We say, well, that's not a reasonable conclusion, therefore, I'm not going to believe in the rest of the Bible. Rather than saying, you know what, there might be a really, really, really good set of reasons for that conclusion, even though it's hard. Even though it's a standard that sounds old-fashioned. That or any one of a hundred other moral or rational or sensible decisions that the word comes from. Joshua takes the people of Israel and he challenges them, and they say, we will follow the Lord and obey his word. He said, all right, I'll make a covenant with you and him. And they signed into that covenant. Our faith is a point of decision. It's not a bunch of feelings. It's an evidence-filled decision. And from there on, we don't want to be people of compromise. That doesn't mean we're bullheaded. It just means we know who we trust. I know I can't trust my own decisions. I can't trust my own perspective. Because selfishness, shallowness, laziness, and a whole pile of other mess gets in my way. And I look to Christ and I look to the Lord, and they lift me up and they challenge me, and they challenge me in fundamental ways. It's so powerful. You see, our morality isn't just an issue of right and wrong. It's an issue of there being something right that's out there that's greater than I've ever even seen lived. We have homeless in our community. We have people hitchhiking down the highway in the cold. But we rationalize those things away, saying, but it would be difficult and or dangerous, and we do all sorts of things rather than take the more humble aspect and say, Lord, show me how to help these people. Amen. How do we reach people who are hurting so badly? We are so easy about whisking that away. Oh, I know I should be taking care of the poor, Lord said so, but you know that those folks might be into drugs and they might be dangerous and this might be difficult and. You don't think people were dangerous and difficult in the first century when the Lord gave us those commands? What I'm saying is, it's not just should I do this or should I not do this? It's a calling of Christ to a love and a sacrifice beyond me. I'm always challenged to reach out and love more. It's such a great calling in Christ. Christianity is a long way away from arrogant, stamping your foot. I know the answers, and I know what God says, and I know what his word says, and that's the way I'm going. There might be a little bit of that. But mostly, our stance in Christ is, oh Lord, help me. I can't take one step without you. We don't compromise, not out of arrogance, but out of humility. Not out of surety about ourselves, but out of surety of who he is and what it means to stand with him. Acts 4, verse 11. He is the stone which was rejected by you. The builders, which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I can actually read that sentence, so I tried it again. There is no other name, not because I'm so sure of myself. It's because of who Christ is. and what Christ has done. I don't compromise in salvation in Christ. There's no other place with hope. There's no other place. There's no other rock. That stone, when people looked at him, they said, "We don't want that." And they tossed it to the side, which is the same thing we are tempted to do over and over and over again. Living in Christ is hard at times. It's a challenge. I got to sacrifice myself. But it's joyous. But better than that, it's the only place where you can stand. Everywhere else, you'll crumble. Everywhere else, you'll sink. And you can stand on Christ, not because you're so good at standing, but because he's a rock. He's a stone. He doesn't move. Therefore, we never give up on Christ. We never give up on his name. We never give up on salvation is in him. That's Acts 4, verse 11 and 12. Romans 1, verse 15. For those of you taking notes, 15 through 17. "For in my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The righteous man shall live by faith.'" And that's the meaning of living by faith. Living by sight is I know where the doors are in the room. I can see them. And if I wanted to walk out of the room, I'd walk toward a door I can see. Living by faith is Christ telling me there's a door right there, and I walk the way he tells me to walk. Not because I'm stupid. Not because I'm uninformed, because he died for me. The gospel, the good news is that the Son of God took our sins and took them to the cross so that we could stand and we could be people who walk in him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. I'm not ashamed of it. It doesn't make sense to some people. It's not easy to repeat. People roll their eyes when you talk about Christ. You're not allowed to talk about it in certain environments, at work, in the government, at schools. They try to, none of that is legal. You can talk about this any way you want to. But people try to make a case. And they get us to shut up, and we just kind of back away and don't say much. We don't compromise about the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Will you say that with me? I am not ashamed of the gospel. That sounded really nice. Let's do that again. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's a lot easier to say it with 200 people who love you and love Christ than it is tomorrow when you're facing somebody who really disagrees with you. What a honor read for us out of Ephesians chapter 3, ending with these words: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power who works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Not only do people want to give up on Christ himself or on the story of the gospel, one of the most common things people want to give up on is the church. People want to say, it's me and God. We got an understanding. I don't go to organized religion. I don't do church. I just have my own faith. I have my own understanding. You see, I'm the arbiter of what's true. I'm the decision maker of what's right and wrong, says the modern mind. Man has been doing that ever since there was a man. We've just formalized it a little bit lately. Rather than trusting what the Word of God says, And that is that the place to bring God glory is in his church. The place to lift up the name of Christ is in his church. The praise of our work for Christ is in the church. We're supposed to be part of it. Not supposed to. We are part of his church. It's our choice whether we abandon it or live in it. We don't compromise on Christ, his name. We don't compromise on the gospel of Christ. We don't compromise on the church of Christ. Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, verse 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now, do you see how many things we've already woven in together into this next verse? Philip was preaching the gospel, the thing we just said you don't give up on, and the king about the kingdom of God, which is his church, and the name of Christ. We've just identified the three items we said we're not going to compromise on. Philip has got those three items, and he's teaching a group of people about them in Acts chapter 8. Because of that, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. We don't compromise on how we come to Christ. Because we're so smart, because we've figured things out, because we're so clever and obedient people. No! Because God's word is true, and it talks about how Jesus told us to have people come to Christ, how the apostles taught us to have people come to Christ, and how people actually came to Christ. They believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were being baptized, men and women alike. We don't compromise on the name of Christ. We don't compromise on the gospel of Christ. We don't compromise on the church of Christ. We don't compromise on the salvation or the beginning of our salvation in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Just one of many verses that tell us that our life in Christ is a life exampled in suffering. Christ is our example on how to live. Christ is who walks ahead of us. And he says, as I suffered, so you will suffer. As I stood up to the voices of doubt and faithlessness, so you stand up to the voices of doubt and faithlessness. He committed no sin, verse 22, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Imagine living that way today. How quick has our social media sharpened our ability to cut back at the person who cut us? Oh yeah, you're going to talk to me that way? Well, da-da-da-da-da-da. It starts at the top in our country. The criticism, the cutting remarks being slung about in so many different directions. Somebody cuts you off on the highway. Not you. It's not you. The proverbial you. The you, whoever. And so comes the screaming from the car next to you, or the gestures. Somebody does even the slightest thing, and we've created an environment where revenge and getting back at somebody has to be instantaneous. It needs to be sharp. They need to feel it and know it. They can't get away with that. But Christ's example is that he did not return any of the evil of the words of the cutting, literal and figurative, that he received. Who stands strong? The person who has to get revenge, or our Lord who took it all without a word? We think if we take it, it shows that we're soft, or people can step on us, or whatever strange idea we get in our mind. Our example is Christ, who loved people and showed kindness to those who hated him. Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's our example. We don't compromise on the name of Christ. We don't compromise on the gospel of Christ. We don't compromise on the church of Christ. We don't compromise on the beginning of our salvation in Christ. We don't compromise on our example in Christ. We don't compromise on our example. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Some other class will take the time to create part of the stack of evidence about why we can trust our Bible and why we know it's so reliable. But the reason it's so reliable is because it didn't come from man. It came from the Holy Spirit of God. And when we've settled on that decision and don't compromise on our understanding of the source of Scripture, then we fall humbly before the Word of God and say, "Teach me, please." Then that awkward or difficult command that it gives us, we're not so quick about whisking it away when we realize that the Creator of the universe is calling us to a deeper obedience, to a more beautiful love, to a greater life. We don't compromise on the Word of Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Christ will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He will never walk away from you. But he starts out that beautiful statement by saying that all authority has been given to him. That means authority didn't originate in Christ. It originated in God the Father. And God gave it to Christ, who now becomes our pathway, the center of everything we trust and believe. That's the establishment of the rock that Christ is, that's so easily misunderstood. Because he came as one who served. He came as one who sacrificed. He came as one who challenged us to defeat ourselves. The Bible says that flesh and blood is not our enemy. Our enemy isn't another person. Our enemy isn't people. We struggle against demons. We struggle against Satan. We struggle against the results of sin in our own lives, our own laziness, our own shallowness. All authority has been given to Christ. We don't compromise that Christ is our authority. Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men," verse 11, "instructing us," verse 12, "to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." I've been following some groups online, non-religious groups who have developed an anti-porn agenda. Young men who've realized that their lives are being sucked down into dark holes and their relationships are being ruined because they're so active in pornography. One email came out this past month, I got it when I was in Ohio, of a young man talking about his temporary victory over porn and how he hadn't been into it lately. And he wrote, "I can't remember being so happy in my life that it doesn't have a grip on me." When we treat people the way Christ asks us to treat people, when we hold up others in holiness and respect rather than filth and disrespect, when we put intimacy in the proper place, that kind of purity brings joy and fulfillment in life. It's when we abandon that pathway that Christ has given to us. People are over and over and over and over again so surprised that disciplined moral living brings joy. I thought it'd be difficult. I thought it'd be harsh. I thought it would create sadness in my life. But I find out that when I do this, I feel terrific. Doing what I pleases in a very weird way does not make me happy. The purity of life is another place we don't compromise. We don't necessarily understand it. We don't know all the decisions we should make in it. But what a great way to walk. Men, that you treat women with respect at every level, in every direction, whether you know them or not or ever will know them or not. You look at a woman and say, "That's a valuable, priceless, precious daughter of God. She's created by God and valued by God so much that Christ died on the cross for that woman. Therefore, I won't disrespect her." Ladies, you look at the men around you and you say, "That man has so much potential, has so much honor before God. That's a man I should respect and appreciate and not look on with disdain or distaste." When we learn how to respect one another and love sacrificially the way God has asked us, all sorts of good things happen. And our purpose in Christ, just one brief verse and we'll wrap up the lesson. Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ." I know the rest of the verse is, "and to die is gain." That's not a small part of that verse. That's a huge part of that verse. You have no fear in death in Christ. Death, you can laugh at death. You can skip toward death. There's nothing about death you fear. But that's not the part of the verse I wanted to talk about. We don't compromise on the greatness that God has given us in our life. "For me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ. God has called us to such a great and a glorious pathway. The world wants to pull you away from it. The world wants to tie you up in its lies and confusions. The world wants to say, "Just try this. That thing you're doing or you're saying doesn't even make any sense. Where'd you get that? Got that out of the Bible? Really, that old thing? Just forget that stuff." The world wants to make fun of you. They want to laugh at you. They want to drag down your faith. They want to drag down your ideas. They want to drag down where you stand. They want to belittle Christ and ignore God. We don't compromise on these things. We start with a decision. We get up every day in joy and saying, "All authority is in Christ. Christ shows me how to live a pure life. Christ is the name by which I am saved. The gospel of Christ is something I am not ashamed of. The church of Christ is something I belong to, and I will serve every day God gives me to live." Salvation begins with those believing in him who are baptized into him. Christ is my example, and his word is that which I trust. Therefore, to me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. It's an awesome pathway to live. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. It is so good to be home with you again. It is so good to be here again. If there's any this morning who are ready to be baptized into Christ, if there's any here who are struggling and need the prayers of the church, or maybe somebody has turned away and needs to come home, whatever your needs are, there's a great place to stand. There's a rock on which we can stand that nothing will ever conquer. Not because we're so smart and good, but because he's so awesome. Whatever your need be, come forward and let us know what we can do for you while we stand and sing.